The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. The moment will arrive when that brand new car of yours will take some work. It won't look new anymore. It won't smell new anymore. It won't even run like it's new. And you will have to invest some time and energy taking care of the car. There will come a time when your excitement about your brand new house and how you're finally in the home of your dreams and have all the space that you want will move to the reality that you have to take care of this house and clean it and mow the yard and wash the windows every couple of years and all of those investments that you need to make in order to take care of your house. There will come a moment when your wedding and your honeymoon turns into a marriage. You know, it's that moment when you roll over in the morning and you go to kiss your bride, and then she breathes on you, and you decide that maybe you should brush your teeth before you give that good morning kiss, or you can't figure out why that wet spot is on the pillow until you realize that you'd been drooling all night. You move quickly from that wedding and that honeymoon to the marriage, where it takes work. It's like that for causes as well. Initially, we can become fired up about a cause or a concern and be passionate about it, but sooner or later, it demands our commitment, it demands our time, it demands our work. Thomas Paine encountered that in the days during the Revolutionary War. He was a private in Washington's army. And one night he noticed that the men had become disheartened because they were losing battle after battle against the British Army, which seemed to be dominating the war. And he wrote by fireside the words of the crisis, which was read to the soldiers the next day, saying that it isn't about those who originally showed the fire and the passion for the war at the beginning, but it's those who will hang in and work hard all the way through to the end that America will honor and America will remember. And I dare say following Jesus will take on the same qualities. That initially it might be exciting. It might get your heart afire. You might be moved by the moment. But it's like for pastors moving from Christmas Eve to the Sunday afterwards, where the church is packed on Christmas Eve and filled with song, and there are less than 100 people there the Sunday afterwards. It's like moving from Easter Sunday to the Sunday after Easter. That's why senior pastors always ask interns and associates to preach the Sunday after those festivals, because our egos can't handle the smaller crowds that come after the festivals. It comes to the point where following Jesus will take work and will require of you sacrifices that you may not be ready to make. God gives you what you need to follow Jesus. If you look at the verses preceding the section of the gospel that I read today, we really see a transitional movement in the gospel of Luke. We are moving from Jesus' Galilean ministry, which really proved to be quite successful to him, to Jesus now setting his face on going to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified and where he is going to die. And he has announced that to his followers. During that successful Galilean ministry, after a night of prayer, Jesus has selected his disciples. He has given them authority to go out and to do some healing and some amazing ministry. But now he adds an impossible demand upon them. If you are going to follow me, then you're going to follow me to the cross. That is, you are going to commit your entire life to me as one of my disciples. And we will find that these disciples fail in their capacity to follow Jesus. We will fail also. An impossible demand, then, that God demands that we give everything we have to follow Jesus, and we don't have the capacity to do it. In the story of my own family, some of which you are very familiar, it was April of last year that my wife was diagnosed with the brain tumor. Had it removed, had a wonderful recovery, was back at things full tilt by the fall, which is just miraculous in and of itself. But this past March, she had a seizure, which appears to be related to the brain still healing and mending itself. Because of that seizure, her driver's license was suspended, and so she was not driving. For those of you who lose driving privileges for a short amount of time or have been around people who have, you see their frustration in the loss of their independence. I think the thing that my wife grieved the most is that because she couldn't drive, she couldn't get in the car and head out to Northeast Ohio to see her elderly mother as much as she wanted. And so it has been since Christmas that she has seen her mother. So this past week, my family had marked out the entire week where we're going to leave on Tuesday, go and spend time with family and visit my mother-in-law as part of that trip, only to have those plans circumvented because of Pastor Johnson's death and the priority that pastors make to be back and present for funerals. So Saturday last, we had a very difficult decision to make. Was my wife going to be able to go to Ohio to see her mother? We checked airfare, we checked train fare, we talked about people who could take her to Ohio, and finally she simply concluded it's going to be impossible for this week, and we'll have to try to find another time. So late that Saturday night, she checks the mail, and there's a letter from PennDOT in the mail, which we have grown to abhor because we know what that usually means. But we opened it, and this is what PennDOT said. After reviewing your medical records, we have cleared you to drive immediately. You may have heard the whooping and hollering of joy coming from Hemphill Township on Saturday night. And she got in that car and she went straight to Ohio and had a beautiful visit with her mother. Because the gift came from outside of her that set her free and gave her the power to do what she desired to do. God gives us, equips us with what we need to follow Jesus. By the grace of God, we receive what we need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is a necessary grace because we learn that disciples of Jesus have a hard time with rejection and get angry at times with others. They come upon this Samaritan village, we read. Jesus sends two of the disciples into the village to make preparations for Jesus' visit, asking that the Samaritans show the necessary hospitality that they would have shown in their culture. The Samaritans, however, look at Jesus' followers and where Jesus is headed, and they decline that hospitality. The disciples, rejected and now angry because Jesus has been declined by the Samaritans, go back up to Jesus and say, "Lord, with this new power you have given us, can we rain fireballs down upon this Samaritan village?" How many of you would love to have the capacity to rain fireballs down upon those that have made you angry or hurt you? No one's really confessing that. And I think if you're sitting there and thinking that you are too good to ever wish that, that you also need to ponder that way of thinking, because that is part of who we are as human beings. And the disciples are recalling that desire from Scripture, from 2 Kings, when the king asked the prophet to bring fireballs down upon this group of people who have done destruction, and that's exactly what happens. They're recalling that passage of Scripture, but they have already forgot Jesus' teaching from just a couple days before, which is, receive the hospitality that is offered to you, but if people don't offer you hospitality, walk away and shake the dust off of your feet and move on. They preferred the destruction over the teachings of Jesus. And they found Scripture to back it up. So what do we do when we have been rejected and are filled with anger? In the heat of any moment, we assume that if something doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, everything will fall apart immediately. But think about what has happened in the years since this one village turned away from Jesus. How many millions of people have heard his teachings, have been converted, and become believers? Millions upon millions have come to know Jesus Christ. See, we have the gift of time. That's what fascinates me, especially among those in our communities who are convinced if something doesn't happen a certain way, it's all going to fall apart immediately. And there's the despair that comes with that. These are the same people who claim they believe in eternal life. How can you believe in eternal life and think that we're running out of time at the same time? We have the gift of time. to be faithful and see how God's work unfolds among us. Also, as we follow Jesus, we are reminded about what becomes the priority in our lives. Follow me, I will follow you. Follow me. That line appears three times in this text, like a good joke, always has three parts to it. I will follow you, follow me, I will follow you. Then Jesus says to those who claim that they're going to follow him, the one says, let me go and bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You need to follow me now. Another one says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home. No, you need to follow me now. So many times the language we use is that Jesus stands against evil. In this text, Jesus stands against family. Following Jesus is a priority over family. I love and adore my wife. But if I were required to choose, I would have to choose my faith in Jesus over my wife. I love my son and probably fall into the trap of worshiping him too often. As much as I love my son, if asked to choose, my faith in Jesus must be more important. I love this congregation and all that's part of it. But if asked to choose, belief in Jesus is the priority. And I think this nation is fabulous. But if I have to choose, believing in Jesus is more important than country. That does not mean that we abandon family or church or nation, but perhaps it redefines how we look at family and church and nation. That we look at each other through Jesus's eyes. And that healthy distance might actually improve our families and our church and our country. It's about sacrificing everything to follow Jesus. For Jesus gives up his own life for all. In the end, God vindicates Jesus by raising him from the dead. And in the end, God will vindicate all of those who believe in him. It moves us from believing that something is impossible to trusting that it has become inevitable. Amen.